Psalm 115. I've enjoyed the good messages, especially this series on the Revelation. This has been a blessing to me. One of the areas that I have struggled with, and I am pre-trib, pre-meal. I make no bones about that. But man, I'll just be honest with you. It's been something that I've never been able to just sit down and preach to the people where I minister to. Try to best I can. But I just feel like I've never been able to give it enough justice. And Brother Fayard, thank you. This has really helped me. Very simple. So simple that I can understand it. And that is very good. Thank you, my brother. Psalm 115. This morning we're going to be preaching on the foolishness of idolatry. The Word of God tells us, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory, for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. They that make them are like unto them. So is everyone that trusteth in them." Now again, we're going to be preaching on the foolishness of idolatry. I preached this one time at the work in Nancy, and I titled it at that time, "Deaf, Dumb, and Paralyzed." Because really and truly, that's what an idol is. They are deaf. They don't hear. They're dumb, and please forgive me for using that term. It's an old-time term, meaning mute. They can't speak. And then, of course, they are paralyzed because there's no movement. Why is that? Because they're not real. But we notice here, starting in verse 1, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory for thy mercy and thy truth's sake." For I'll understand first and foremost here, that any time that we do a study on God, or any time that we go to Him in prayer, the first thing we always ought to consider, or anything we do in our life, it is God that deserves glory. Because we find here the psalmist saying, "Not unto us, O Lord." Not unto us what? And he doesn't just say it once, he says it twice. But what is he that say not unto us? Notice, "But unto thy name give glory." Folks, we ought to be glorifying God in every way possible in our lives. We ought to glorify Him with the way we talk, with the way we walk, with everything we do. Why is one of the purposes that we come to the house of God? I can remember being in Bible college and you know, the teacher asked a simple question. And he said, "Fellas," said, "where does God get His glory? And you know, or how does God get glory?" And we all gave good answer. "Well, He gets glory in the salvation of lost souls." Sure He does. We understand that. How does God get His glory? "Well, He gets His glory whenever we give praises to Him or we testify to His goodness." And all those things are true. But understand, where does God get His glory? According to Ephesians 3:21, He does so in His local New Testament church. Right. And folks, we need to realize that any time that we assemble here, and boy, I'm telling you folks, I have a good time in fellowship. I have a good time in cutting up and so forth. But let's understand this, folks, while we have a good time in fellowship and while we have a good time in worship, we must always remember that we are here first and foremost not to glorify ourselves or for everyone to look at us and say, "Look what I'm doing," but rather we're here to give honor and glory to God. Amen. So that's what we all do first and foremost. So notice, it says, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory." So what are we to do? How do we do this? By exalting Christ in all aspects of our lives. But then notice, "for thy mercy." Why do we glorify Him? Notice two things here. "For thy mercy and for thy truth's sake." First of all, for His mercy. We've talked about this all week. How is He merciful to us? He is merciful in the fact, first of all, as His redeemed, He has done a work of grace in our heart. He has saved us by His grace. He has given unto us faith in which we could believe and trust on Him. He is good to us and has shown mercy to us because He gives us His Word, which is a lamp unto our feet, and which we can indeed follow Him and see what we are to do in our lives. But also for this, for thy truth's sake. Now, the Pilate asked the question. He said, what is truth? He asked the Lord that. The Lord answered that in His intercessory prayer. And John 17, He said, sanctify them through thy truth. What is truth? Thy Word is truth. So folks, we ought to be thanking Him for His Word. And let me say this today. Folks, we have a lot of things out there trying to tell us what is the Word of God and so forth. I'm going to tell you right now, folks. This right here, the old King Jimmy. This is God's Word for an English-speaking people. So folks, we can glorify that. I don't have to worry about if this is God's Word or not. Man, I hear all kinds of theologians. You turn on the radio, turn on TV. Well, you know, this manuscript's better, this manuscript's better, this text is better, this Bible's better. No, folks. God has blessed this King James Version for years and years and years. And I'm going to tell you, folks, it came from the text that was the received text. So what else do we have to do? And notice, folks, what has gone on. The more translations we have gotten, the more liberal the theology has happened. And we'll also find not only has the theology become liberal, but notice people's confidence in God and His Word and the promises of His Word has become less and less. So, folks, I can praise God today for His mercy. And I can also praise God for His truth. And, of course, His Word is truth. But I want you to notice verse 2. The Bible says, wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? Now, verse 1 tells us to glorify God. Verse 2 kind of gives a rhetorical question, I guess. Would be the right word, hypothetical, whatever it would be. But it says, wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? See, folks, why does the heathen ask this? The heathen have to have something they can handle. See, folks, we worship by faith. Has anyone here ever seen God in a literal, physical manifestation? Absolutely not. Now, of course, during the days of Christ, they did because He was God in flesh. We understand that. But here in this day, when we worship God, we don't have to have some idol to worship or touch because we worship by faith. And we know that whatsoever is not of faith is sin. But notice, wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? Understand this too. The heathen have the right to ask that. Because they don't have spiritual understanding. They don't know who God is. But folks, we as God's people, sometimes we may have problems. And I'm not going to sit here and say sometimes we may not wonder why is God allowing certain things to happen. But one thing we never have to wonder about is where is God? He's on His throne. He's ruling and reigning over the affairs of man. Notice verse 3. But our God, this is the answer here that the psalmist gives. But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased. So folks, we need to understand, whenever we talk about God, we know exactly where He is. He's in heaven. He's on the throne. And He is indeed ruling and reigning over the affairs of man. Daniel knew that. He said the king's heart is in His hand. We find over in the book of Romans in chapter 13, I believe it is. Look over there with me, please. Romans chapter 13, starting in verse 1, the Word of God says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. I'm going to tell you something, folks. This right here really hit home with me whenever I was in Bible college. I was in class one night. It was when Bill Clinton got elected to his second term. I won't lie to you, I was mad. I thought, who in their right mind? And if anyone voted for you, I'm asking you this too.
Who in their right mind would go and elect this guy again? I understand sometimes people can be fooled by certain things, stuff. I understand that. There's people I voted for I wish didn't, but I just can't understand Clinton. And I thought to myself, who in the world, who in their right mind would vote for this man? And I can remember there was a fella sitting next to me. His name was David Flagler, an independent Baptist preacher in Wayne County, Kentucky. And we was talking, and I said, brother, I don't understand. He said, brother Troy, we have to remember something. We do have a responsibility to vote. We do have a responsibility to do right. But God puts them in and God takes them down. And he said, brother Troy, something you need to consider too is that the leader of a nation is a reflection of that nation. And boy, I tell you what, that kind of hit home. As a nation, we got exactly who we deserved then. And let me say this today. As much as I did not vote for the man, as much as I don't like his politics, God put him in there. And God gave us exactly who we as a nation corporately deserve. And that puts fear in my heart. But I also realize this too, that God has allowed that and He's doing that to bring about His purposes and His plans for prophecy. And man already understood that, but what I'm hearing this week out of the book of the Revelation is just confirming it. Man, we better be getting ready. But notice also here, as we continue on, we find again, but our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased. He does not ask permission of me and you for what needs to be done. You know, a lot of people think that God's got to come to us for permission. No, He don't. Man, He's the God of heaven. Who can stay His hand? But get down to verse 5. Verse 5 through 8. Verse 4. Their idols. Whose idols? The heathen. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. Silver and gold. Now keep in mind, whenever they're talking about idols at this time, they would literally have, and even in some ancient societies now, or primitive societies, they carve out idols out of wood or whatever they can. They'll have these little masks, or they'll have these little short things and so forth. Man, they'll have an ugly look on them. But you know what? They'll worship them. They'll carve them out of wood, some out of gold and silver. But I want you to notice here. Notice the work of man's hands. Why is that important? See, folks, people don't mind worshiping deity as long as they can control that deity. As long as that deity is not sovereign and over them and that they don't have to give an account to. Say, well, Bro Troy, what about those idols and those false gods in which they'll worship and they have to sacrifice someone to? Well, it's still under their control. They get to choose who they sacrifice. They get to choose what they can do. But you see, folks, the God of heaven, it's not up to us who to decide who to worship, how to worship. Think about Cain and Abel. Look over there with me, please, very quickly. And we'll bring out some other things momentarily, too. And please bear with me, I have a brand new Bible and it's kind of hard to find some things. Genesis in chapter 4. Notice in verse 3. And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock, and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and his offering he had no respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth? Why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. Well, Brother Troy, why didn't God accept? You see, folks, one brought the offering that God demanded. That God said, this is what you're going to do. This is acceptable. But the other one, he brought the very best of what he had. But the fact of the matter is, it came from the sin-cursed earth, and it also came from the works of his cursed hands. And he brought that for worship. God is not going to accept worship that is man-made and man-centered. And folks, a lot of the idolatry that goes on today, and this is what I want us to see today, it's not necessarily that we have a golden idol set up, or we have a piece of wood carved up, but rather, much idolatry that goes on today is that of our own dead, sorry works. And not only that, but think about this. Where do many people go on Sundays? Now, at home, we have Lake Cumberland. People go to the lake. They go skiing. They go fishing. 2.5 hours to the north of us is Cincinnati, Ohio. The Cincinnati Bengals have a game. A lot of people drive up there and go to a Cincinnati Bengals football game and miss church. Some will go to a Reds game. Sometimes they'll have Little League football tournaments, all-star games. Mm-hmm. Folks, you know I like sports, but that's foolish. Why in the world would I have my 6-year-old kid missing the house of God so he can be in an all-star game, whether he's in high school or Little League? That's silly. Man, there's more important things than the things we've made idols. Football is an idol to many. Basketball, man, you go on a Wednesday night to many churches and UK will be the game of the week. You know what people are doing? They're staying at home. Man, that's wicked. It's wrong. But let me tell you what it is a form of idolatry. Now, notice also here, back in the book of Psalm 115, their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. Now, notice this. They have mouths, but they speak not. Now the idols at this time, whenever they were carved out and so forth, especially the idol of Moloch, I believe that his name, Moloch, they would place a child on his outstretched arms and they would sacrifice him by burning. I can't understand that. But here was this God that they were worshiping and they would sacrifice this child to, but yet it had no mouth to speak. Or it had a mouth, but it couldn't speak. It had hands, but it couldn't touch. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. Now think about this. We read all this here, and it sounds so silly. Sounds nutty, and it is. But I want you to look at the next verse. They that make them are like unto them. So, well, Brother Troy, those that make them, they have hands, they have mouths. Physically, yes. But folks, this is the key. Spiritually, they're dead. They're dead in trespasses and sins. They have no spiritual understanding. We can understand why they would do something like this. Because we notice in this verse as well, so is everyone that trusteth in them. The reason they make these idols, the reason they have this worship, is because they like to worship that which they know and understand. And that's themselves. You know what a lost sinner basically does is he rejects Christ.
and the truth of the gospel over and over again. He's made himself like an idol. Oh, he may have a physical mouth, but there's no spiritual understanding. And they try to worship the things that they do. They try to worship the works of their hands. Look what I can do. Man, I go to church on Sunday. I've been baptized. Everything's good. But God says no. Said, Brother Troy, I can pray. That means that I'm okay. It's a dead work. Said, Brother Troy, look at me. I bring all my money I've got and I give it as a tithe and an offering. Folks, you ought to give your money. That's good, but that's not going to get you anywhere. You've made an idol unto all these other things, but when it gets down to it, our works is just the same as these idols. They have mouths, but they speak not. Hands, but they handle not. Ears, but they hear not. Basically, they're dead. That's what our works are. Outside of the righteousness of Christ, outside of God doing a work in our heart and making us alive in Christ, bringing us to faith and repentance in Him, then everything we do, everything we try to do to please God, or really and truly to please and honor ourselves, it's a dead work. And we are likened to those idols, deaf, dumb, and paralyzed. But there's only one way that that can be changed. And that's God coming to you and doing a work. Showing you your sins. Showing you that there is nothing you can do in and of yourself to please Him. And He will give unto you repentance and faith. I want to ask you today, why are you here? Are you here because it's expected? Are you here because you're being made to do so? Are you here to worship God? Are you here to please Him? Folks, the God we worship and serve, He's in the heavens. He's on the throne. He does as He wishes. He does as He pleases. Are we here to worship Him? Are we here in some way to worship and please ourselves? Let's not be the idol worshipers that are deaf, dumb, and paralyzed just as the idols. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for this day. Thank You for all You've done. Give us revival. God, I pray that You would speak to hearts. And I pray, Lord, that You would save according to Your will. For it's in the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Brother Wayne.